Libby, who's the young man over here on the violin?
Oh, that is Dalton over there. Isn't he doing a wonderful job?
I carry a spare in case I have a flat.
things that I love so well. Now I'm sad and I'm lonely. Yes, I'm sad and I'm lonely for that little white church in the bell.
Yes, I'm sad and I'm lonely.
Yes, I'm sad and I'm lonely for that little white church in the
Okay, for special music, we have Mark and Allison Baer. Yep, we do.
Ed asked me some time ago to next chance we had for me and Allison to sing together. This is for Dad. Happy Father's Day. So if it's not to your liking, it's Dad's fault. If it is to your liking, then you can thank Allison and I.
God, how great thou art. Thank you, Mark and Allison. One thing I'm really pleased about, while I see you standing there, have you got the Father Day things? Yeah, they're in my office on the bookshelf. There's a little box. All right, so you can find that. But happy Father's Day. But one thing I'm thankful for is there's not a half moon on that door. Because some of you would be very distracting in the service if you were coming this way. So I'm really glad. But I am really impressed with what's up here. I've seen churches many, many times that do VBS because it's the tradition. It's just what you do every summer. You have to have VBS, and we go through the motions. But I don't think this is going through the motions. There's been a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of imagination, a lot of thinking, a lot of planning. And so I don't know who is all behind this, but I am grateful that this isn't just a ritual, just a church tradition, but we see it as a vision, as a ministry, a way to reach our community, and we're gonna wow them when they walk in here, and hopefully we can reach them with the gospel. And so I just really appreciate the work that's gone into this. Virginia Whitney, I understand you might be getting younger this week. And we want to wish you a happy birthday. And we don't usually always do that, but Tripp got older today too. And Brenda got older yesterday. What? Enough of that now, right? But I do want to just say happy Father's Day to each of you. And my message really isn't necessarily to the earthly fathers as much as it is the heavenly father, but I'm going to bring my earthly father into the message as well. So this message cannot go out streaming online, all right? No, it can. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for today and for allowing us to come together, and I ask that you would work in our midst. Your word is the final authority for life and action and attitude and decisions. And I pray that you would take your word this morning and that you would communicate to us and that you would speak to us, that we might grow and mature, that we might become the body, the local body of believers that seeks to bring you the glory, for it's not about me, it's not about us, it's about you. So work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Every little boy has dreams. And when I was young, I had my dreams. And all I could think about is a motorcycle. Whoa, I got too far. I go back in there, I think we're set on timings, I think. It may be going through them all too fast on me, I don't know. You want to try it? So I always dreamed about having a motorcycle, but my dad said, over my dead body. Well, then my uncle went and bought my cousin a little Honda 70, and he and I'd go trucking down through the pastures and down the country roads, and I just loved it, and so I was after my dad and over my dead body. Well, then our neighbor bought two little Yamahas for his sons, and so they had motorcycles, and my cousin had a motorcycle, but I didn't have a motorcycle, and finally I talked him into a Suzuki 90. It was just a 90, but it was bigger than the Honda 70, and it was only a 90, but it was bigger than the two little Yamahas, and so I was in my world. I had my motorcycle, and we got it in winter, and I can remember in the garage, I would go out there and start that thing up, just love the odor, just soaking it up, you know, I just couldn't wait, so I got my motorcycle, but the rule was, I'll get you a motorcycle. But the moment, the first time I see you doing any of that evil Knievel stuff, it's done. And some of you younger ones are saying, evil Knievel, you know? I don't know. So anyway, on the farm, we had 80 acres there, but our driveway was very long. And about 100 yards from the road, there was a slight slope that went up. And then just there was a little rock in the driveway. And so it worked out really well. So I had a 100-yard dash, and I had about 50 yards beyond that. And I would just go as fast as I could, and I'd get ready, and I'd hit that rock, and I'd pull up just as far as I could go. You've got to get air, you know. That wasn't in the script. So anyway, where was I? I couldn't practice this when Dad was around. So, you know, whenever he was gone, this was my heyday. I mean, I just loved it. But I knew my dad, you know, my dad, he's limited. You know, he can't be in more than one place at one time. And he can't see everything. And so when he was gone, I was little evil Knievel practicing my little jump. But unlike my dad, I have a heavenly father. And so do you. And unlike my dad, my heavenly father can be everywhere at the same time. And my heavenly father can see all things. And so therefore, it should be my goal and my desire to live in such a way that I bring him honor and glory. So I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Living before the face of God. Since he sees all, knows all, I need to be careful how I live, because I know that if my father would have ever caught me, the motorcycle would have been put away. He never caught me. Never forget, after I was married and out of the house, I was practicing my wheelie. We're never going to go there. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling. But on the contrary, bless for to this you were called, that you may obtain blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. Let his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Peter is writing to believers that are going through some tough times. They're scattered, and they're being persecuted, and he's wanting them to be on their toes in the way they live their life and how they respond to all these issues. And so when we come to verse 8, Peter says, finally, and all of you are saying, that's the part of the message we like the best. But this isn't the end of the book. The finally is the end of a number of comments, a number of instructions on how you respond to government, evil government, how you respond to those who are in authority over you, whether it's your boss or government. He goes into a detail of how husbands and wives are to respond to each other and submit to each other. And so in this discourse of how we are to live in life and respond to all the issues, he says, finally. And then he says in verse 8, finally, all of you. Now, who's that include? Now, I know, you know, you need to go to Bible college and seminary, and you got to learn the languages, and so you really got to have all that background in order to understand the Bible, right? No. When Peter says, finally, all of you, guess who that includes? It includes every one of us. So the instruction that we're going to find here is for every one of us here. Now, I doubt that anybody has been a part of Central Chapel longer than Greg Fry. Am I right? So it doesn't matter whether you're Greg Fry or whether you're Tim and Michelle, brand new in the church. Doesn't matter. The instruction is for all of you. It doesn't matter whether you were born, raised, or live in the valley. or cross the mountain. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you're related or not. The instruction that Paul or Peter has here is for all of us. We, as believers, come together, and it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him and for his glory. And so Peter is saying here, I don't care whether you're an employer or an employee. I don't care whether you're a government official or whether you're just a regular citizen. I don't care whether you're a master or whether you're a slave. I don't care whether you're a husband or wife. All of you. And that's exactly what he means. Finally, all of you. And then he goes on and he says, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Now, what does that not mean? It doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything. But there are fundamentals that we die for, that Christians have died for years, and these are the things that hold us together. But we are different. But we need to be of the same mind. It's amazing what churches fight about. Argue about. You can tell the maturity of a church by what they argue about. And it's amazing. It's amazing what Christians roast every Sunday afternoon. In fact, I could just hear it now. Before some of us get out of the parking lot, we're going to be roasting the bluegrass band. Can you imagine? I mean, they took away the hymns, and they had these guys come up there, and I can't understand that. And then there's going to be others. They won't even get to their car. They'll be walking. I can't believe that preacher had the audacity to preach. He should have just let the bluegrass have the whole hour. Peter says, I want you, finally, all of you, I want you to be of the same mind. This is not about you. It's not about your preference. Any time that we allow things that are not biblical and clear in the Bible to cause division because of my preferences, because of my little pet peeves, because of my likes or my dislikes, that's pretty sad. Because we're different. You don't drive the same car I drive. You don't have the same clothing that I have. We're different. We come from all different walks of life. Some of us were brought up in a Christian home, and we know how to conduct ourselves when we walk into a building. And some of us weren't. And yet we allow these little things, the color of the carpet, the placement of a piano. No. Peter said, I want you to understand something here. All of you, every one of you, it's not about you. And so it's not leaving here and roasting the preacher or roasting the praise band or roasting the choir or roasting the Sunday school teacher. It's not about that. Now, if there's something that's being taught that's heresy, clearly against Scripture, then we all ought to be up in arms. But believers ought to get along. And folks, listen to me. In fact, I heard just this week an individual say that when an individual that's been hurt over what's happened at a church, and the individual said, I know, you know, it's happened at my church, it's happened at your church, it's people know, people hear. And sometimes the things that we roast on Sunday afternoons, it's a wonder that anybody comes back to church. It's a wonder that our kids come to church or our grandkids come to church when all they hear is roasted preacher, roasted this and roasted that, and shame on us. Are we not adults enough to where if we disagree, we can come together and talk? And then be able to agree to disagree. If it's not biblical, if I don't have a foundation in which to stand where it says, thus says the Lord, then we ought to be able to shake hands and say, I'm weird. I understand that. But I love you. You need to love me. And we need to do this for the honor and the glory of our Lord. Paul touches on the same thing. In Philippians, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Don't you want that? Don't you want your life to be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear. I may hear. You are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's it, folks. That's why we're here. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to do things the way you think things ought to be done. We're here to bring him glory. And we bring him glory by allowing his word to be our final authority, and we conduct ourselves in such a way that he is the first and foremost. It's not about me. It's not about me. If you did everything the way I thought it ought to be done, only a third of you would be here. It's not about me. When I come to Central Chapel, I didn't say, look, if I'm coming to Central Chapel, you've got to do it my way. There are pastors that have tried to do that. They don't last long. But it's not about me. It's not about you, any of you. Whether you're brand new or you've been here forever, it's not about you. So Peter says, be of the same mind. And then he goes on. Not only does he need to be the same mind, but there's sympathy for one another. There's sympathy. Now, some of us are more mature than others. And so we can understand. We can't expect everybody to be where I'm at. So you weep with those that weep. You hurt with those that hurt. You reach out to those who need you. So there's sympathy. You show brotherly love. And brotherly love is just that concern for each other. So you be of the same mind. You show sympathy. You have brotherly love, a tender heart. This is deep here. This is deep. The idea of a tender heart isn't, how are you doing today? I'm fine. Oh, great, I am fine too. And boom, we're going away. It's, how are you really? You know, hearing Jenny's heart, it's hard. And we can just say, well, you know, I'll be praying for you, and we walk out the doors, and we never do. That's not what we're talking about here. We hurt with those that hurt. But like Dan Collis said, we have a hope. One day I'll fly away. And what a great day that will be. But we as believers, I need to be of the same mind. We have sympathy one for another. We show brotherly love. We have a tender heart. And then he goes on. You have a humble spirit. Now, a true humble spirit says, it's not about me. It's about them. And I will sacrifice, I will give in, I will do whatever I need to do in order to minister to them, to help them, to encourage them, to serve them. Humility. Humility is understanding who God is. God is absolutely holy. He is perfect, and he hates, he despises sin. Period. Whether it's homosexuality or backbiters. Whether it's adultery or gossipers. He hates sin. And so then, not only do I see him as he is, I see me like I am. I'm sinful. I have so much pride. So much me in me. And yet, he loves me. He cares for me. He forgives me. He gives me grace day by day. How is it that he, the creator of the universe, the judge of the universe, the one that I have to give an account, how is it that he cares for me? Because if I was him, I would have zapped me a long time ago. So humility comes with the idea of who this is that we serve and who I really am. And I become pretty humble because I'm nobody. And there's none of us here that are anybody. And so Peter is saying, finally, I want you to know this is how we conduct ourselves in this life. And so he talks about that humility that's needed. And then he goes on. Bless those that are hard to love, he says. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, you bless them, for this is what you've been called to do. And Jesus was your great example. So we can sum it up by saying you talk right, you do right, and you seek peace. These are the instructions that Peter is giving, and we can say, so what? Why? I've been saved by grace. Well, Peter goes on and he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. God sees everything. There's a number of scriptures in the Old Testament as well as the New that remind us that God's eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'll work my way through them and I'll make note of just a couple of them. But here's Psalms. In Psalms said, the Lord is my holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul. You see that next word? We have this idea that God doesn't hate. He's such a loving God. I mean, he just doesn't care how you live your life. He doesn't care what kind of stuff you do. He doesn't care how bad you really are. He's just such a loving God. No, that's not what it says here. The psalmist is saying, I want you to understand something. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Job, his eyes are on the ways of man. He sees all their steps. There's nowhere you can go and hide yourself. He sees everything. Again, in Proverbs, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. And he ponders all his paths. Jeremiah, again, the eyes of the Lord are on their ways. And then Hebrews, and no creature is hidden from his sight. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so Peter says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. You do not repay evil for evil. For, verse 10, whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are watching. So I have to be careful when I leave here what I'm roasting. He sees. He knows. He hears. It's not about us. It's about him and his glory. So we can say, you know, I'm saved by grace, but yeah, you're saved by grace, but you're to live your entire life coram Deo. I don't know what it means either. I mean, I know what it means, but I couldn't have told you what it meant before I found out what it meant, but it has the idea of living your life before the eyes of God. He sees. He knows. He watches. He hears. And so we live our lives day after day, moment after moment. We love our wives. We love our husbands. We raise our children. We go to work. We treat our employees. We live life before the eyes of God because he sees. And I want to hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So we live in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and we live to the glory of God. Which means I have to swallow a lot of me sometimes, because I get in the way. But I have to die. It should come to the point where I can say what the Apostle Paul said, that you should be able to say what the Apostle Paul says: I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me and through me. And so this is how we live, folks. We live in the presence of God, we live under the authority of God, and we live our lives to the glory of God. Now, going back to this, the verse continues. Not only does the verse tell us that we are to live our lives before the eyes of God, and that his ears are open to their prayer, there's a but. You see this? He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That's written to believers. That's who this letter was written to. It wasn't written to unbelievers. It's written to believers. I don't know about you, but I don't want his face against me. If you got time this afternoon, you go home and you study in the scripture where it talks about God's face being against them. It's judgment. It's punishment. It's chastisement. I don't want his face against me. And so, Peter, he learned a lot in his life. I mean, he was the guy that would stick his foot in his mouth. He was the guy that thought he was something. He was the guy that thought he was the best thing since sliced bread until he was humbled and broken. And then he realized he was nothing. But God didn't mind saving a nothing and making him the key man in the church, the early church. And he's just instructing us that follow him. And he's telling us how to live. Every one of us. It doesn't matter whether we're in the valley or out of the valley. It doesn't matter whether I'm young or old. It doesn't matter whether I've been here forever or I'm brand new to the body. It doesn't matter. This is how we live our lives. And we do it not just because we're saved by grace, we can do what we want. We do it for his glory, because just because we're saved by grace doesn't give me the freedom to live how I want, to speak my mind just the way I am. You never have to wonder where I stand. I let you know. And if you're able to pick yourself up afterwards, fine. If not, too bad. It's just the way I am. No, that's not the way you are. God changes us. He changes everything about us. To where who I was is dead. He's gone. He no longer lives. It is that's the person that God had to die for. And then he's able to take us as fresh clay and begin to shape us and to make us and to mold us to be what he wants us to be. So Peter says, this is how you live, every one of you. Male, female, young, old. Been saved for a long time. Just got saved. This is how you live your life. And when you walk out these doors and other people see you and evaluate you and listen to you and watch you over the years, this is what they're supposed to see. And when people speak of Central Chapel, the church over in the valley, they're just different over there. Yeah, we're different because this is how we live. This is what's significant about us. It's not how we do things or what we like or what we don't like. Because it's not about me. It's about him. It's about him. And so Peter's given us this instruction. Here's a quote that if God was to speak to us in our sinfulness, this might be what he would say. Though I would not send them to hell nor deprive them of heaven, no more than I would break my great oath to my eternal son, yet, like a father, I will chasten them, I will correct them for their faults, I will squeeze them in the mortar of affliction and press out the corrupt juice of the old Adam that is in them. Yes, I will hide my face. I will deny them from the communion and the fellowship with me that they sometime had, and give them terror instead of comfort, bitterness instead of sweetness. He can get our attention. He can. And sometimes the way he gets our attention is not fun. He can squeeze us. He can break us. But he does it because he loves us. What I would have to tell one of my children, you get to my bedroom. And often I would say, you stop and pick up the paddle on the way. It wasn't easy for me to go back there. And there have been a great many times when I tried to convince myself not to follow through. But as I would put them over my knee and I would give them that one whack that always won, that counted, I would hold them in my arms until they quit crying. Well, believe me, when God begins to squeeze us and afflict us and trying to get our attention, he's not enjoying it. It's kind of like when he speaks down to Cain after Cain killed Abel. And God says, Cain, listen, if you would do right, it'd be okay. If you'd bring the right sacrifice, I'd accept it. But you keep going your way. I can make it hard for you. So Peter says, this is how we live. This is how we live. And when people walk through those doors for the very first time and they come in contact with the body of believers here at Central Chapel, they see individuals who have a unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. They don't repay evil for evil, but they bless. That's what they see. That's what they see. That's what they're supposed to see. So, again, it's not about me. So whether you like bluegrass or you don't like bluegrass, it's not about you. It's about him. And the style you use to give him glory, and the style that you use to praise him and honor him and glorify him, that's fine. We don't have to agree on all of these things. But when we come together, we come together as a body of believers. We participate as a body of believers for the honor and the glory of God. Because it's not about me. It's about him. Joshua says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, make up your own mind. It's your choice, your decision. And after we hear a message like this, these are not my words, folks. This is not my instruction. I did not come up with this stuff. But this is what God expects of me. And so we each come to this point where we have to ask the question, do I accept this or reject it? And Joshua just said to the people, it's up to you. You make the choice. But But the choice we should make is, I will live. I will choose to live in a way that brings him glory. Does that mean I have to swallow some of my pride? Mm-hmm. Does that mean I have to accept the way somebody else does it? Their preferences and their style, and be able to worship God in the way they do? Mm-hmm. Just like they have to do the same for you. It's not about me. It's about him. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I know a message like this hits home, close to home. Sometimes that's what God's word has to do, to remind us, because it's not about me. Just talk to him right where you are. Ask him, tell him that you're sorry for your pride, your judgmental spirit. Ask him to forgive you and to help you to become the humble servant, to where you can love each other in spite of each other. You can agree to disagree and still be able to come together for the honor and the glory of God. May we become a body of believers that people talk about. Not in the negative, but in the positive, because Christ is glorified in our midst. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, even though it's powerful and sharp sometimes. It hits us right where we live. But may it break us. May it humble us. And may we become the body of believers that you desire us to become for your honor and for your glory. And we'll thank you for all you do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me as the bluegrass band closes us out for the glory of God?
It could be twinkling of an eye.
branches
up in yonder. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Yes, I'm ready for the coming of the Lord.
A question. What a question. Are we ready? Well, you know, if we take 1 Peter's advice and we put it to practice, we'll always be ready. We'll always be ready because we're living in a way for His glory. And when we're living for His glory, we're always ready. May that be our prayer. May that be our goal. May that be our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word again. Help us now to digest it, to mull it over. Let it sink in and soak in such a way that we radiate your word in our life and that people see you in all that we do, in all that we say. Help us now as we go to our Sunday school classes. May you minister again to us through your word. And we'll thank you for all that you do and all that you accomplish. Protect us this week. Keep us safe in your hands. And may we bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, fathers, I believe...